This morning we are in Psalm 70, and the title of the sermon is Prayer is the Lifeline of the Faithful. Prayer is the Lifeline of the Faithful. So let's read Psalm 70. To the choir master of David, for the memorial offering, make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. May the Lord bless and use his word this morning. We need to understand that prayer is a gift from God to all those who are in Christ Jesus. Prayer is only for the redeemed. It's only for those who are walking by faith. The Bible even says the prayers of the wicked are sin. But due to our remaining fleshliness, our remaining worldliness, we do not pray as we ought. Prayer is the evidence of our trust in God. We need to understand this because we're still too self-sufficient, still too self-dependent, and still think far too highly of ourselves. When trials come, when suffering comes, where do we turn first? Where do we look for refuge first? Where do we look for relief? Where do we look for help? And for the believer, it must be the Lord. For the believer, it must be crying out to the Lord in prayer so that we rest in him. Yes, he uses many different means. He uses our brothers and sisters to help us in our trials. But we must go to the Lord first. And when we understand this, we see that in love, God providentially and sovereignly works to mold us into his image of his Son through trials and suffering. In other words, when trials come and we're squeezed and we run to the right, we run to the left, we go backwards, we go forwards, but we don't go to the Lord, that trial is needed to press against us in such a way that it lifts our eyes heavenward. Because the Lord is our refuge and strength. He alone should be worshipped through the act of prayer. He alone should be the only one that we cry out to when we're in need. And this psalm is a perfect example of God's love and redeeming grace as he works in our brother David. In other words, David is in a trial, and this psalm is not only his crying out to God, but it's his crying out to God in a public way since it's written in Scripture. And what I want us to have, we've talked about this before, but it's very, very important. The banner I want over our minds this morning needs to be the truth declared by Joseph to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it, his brothers' evil acts against him, but God meant it for good. Why? To bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph speaking about a people being able to come to Egypt and get physical food to be kept alive, but I think he's pointing to a spiritual reality that's much more important. When we're in a trial, when we're suffering, when we're mourning, when we're being broken by this world, by our sin, or by illnesses, we need to understand that even there, God means it for our good, whatever the it is. Either God is sovereign and he rules over everything, or God is not God and he rules over nothing. See, I feel there's so many Christians that say, oh, I believe God rules, but they have a list of buts that's endless. But not here, but not here, but not over this, but not over that. Whatever you put outside of God's rule, that's where you lack faith. If you put something outside of God's rule, you're lacking the faith to believe that God is actually sovereign in that area. And in that area, we must grow, we must be molded, we must be strengthened, we must be rebuked, and we must be trained in the truth. Think about it. Either God is sovereign over all, or he's not sovereign over anything. Because his word tells us he's sovereign. The word tells us that he shares his glory with no one. But if he doesn't rule over everything, then he's not God. And so when trials come, if we keep that reality on the front of our mind, as we read this text, as if we keep it on the front of our mind, that as David's being squeezed, his faith is saying, this too is for my good. But when we understand that this too is for our good, we can only make it through that in the hands of our God. We can only press on if God is our refuge. We can only press on if he is our deliverer and our helper and our shield and our fortress and all the other glorious names he's given in Scripture. In other words, when that trial squeezes us and we believe that truth, that even that trial that may be meant for evil by a person, may be meant by evil by the devil, may be just our own sin that we mean for evil, or it may be an illness outside of our control, even that is designed by God for our good. Because if we don't believe that, then what do you do with it? What do you do with cancer? What do you do with the attacks of the enemy? What do you do with a devil that roars like a roaring lion seeking to devour? What do you do if God's not in control? Where do you run? How do you find peace? How do you not sin by fear and worry? Evil men plot and do evil. It's the world we live in. Yet God is still in control. God is sovereign over all. When God judges the wicked and gives them over to their own evil desires to do what ought not to be done, he's still sovereign over that. God doesn't lose his sovereignty as he judges the wicked. As we see his judgment fall in Romans 1, and men are given over to their own lusts because they refuse to worship God, do they then go outside of his rule? Do they then go outside of his sovereign control? Some think that. And we need to wrestle. God is either in control or he's not God. And this psalm is a perfect example as David's enemies rage. We don't know what they're doing. We don't know who they are, but it's not important. And at the same time, through their raging, David is led not only to cry out to God in prayer, but to write it down as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit to not only teach the church, but lead us in worship. Think about that. When a trial grips you, at that moment, we feel out of control. And yet David, in that feeling, runs to God. Therefore, he's at peace. And as he runs to God, he's not only caring for his own soul, but he's caring for the church's soul. That's amazing. But that's the beauty of resting in a sovereign God. Think of Stephen. As he's being stoned, he's seeing Jesus and he's praying, Father, don't hold this against them. As Jesus is suffering and dying on the cross, also praying for those around him, taking care of his mother, taking care of his disciples, teaching us many glorious things, saving a sinner while he hangs on the cross. See, we need to understand that when the church clings to God in trials, God works mighty things that the world can only understand that God's at work. Because if we do great things when we have all the gold in the world, all the strength in the world, all the power in the world, then the world says you do these things because you have power, strength, and money. But when we're stripped and we're emptied by this trial, by this suffering, by this illness, and we cling to God and remain faithful, the world has to see that it's because of God. We encourage one another because we know it's only of God's grace that people can press on like that. So we need to see that this isn't just David sitting down, I think I'll pen a psalm today, and it's totally apart from him. No, David's penning this psalm as a fruit of God's grace as he's squeezed. David says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. That's not a man that's just praying, well, Lord, if you want to help, you can help. If you don't really have the time. No, David is crying out in urgency for the Lord to deliver him. Why? Because if the Lord doesn't deliver him, David's not going to make it. Lord, make haste to help me. Who's David? David is the most powerful man in Israel. David's the king of Israel. Now, when you're a king of a nation, don't you want to hide your weaknesses? Don't you want to hide the things that might show your weak spots to your enemies? Instead, David is not only crying out to God unashamed, but he's also broadcasting it to the church by writing this psalm. David doesn't say, Lord, do this, do that, so that I look good. No, David is praying in such a way that if God answers this prayer, the only person that looks good is God. The only one that looks sufficient is God. The only one who has all strength is God. The only one who has all power and authority is God. Then in verse 2 and 3, David's cry is for his enemies' plans to be thwarted. He says, Lord, let them be put to shame and confusion. In other words, they have these plans that are seeking my life, and I want you to so work that their plans are undone and they're left in confusion. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Beloved, we live in a land. Whatever land you live in a land of God-haters. We live in a land of the fallen children of Adam. We live in a land that if left to themselves, they want to devour you because you love Christ. Because you believe his word. The fact that you profess faith in Christ makes you enemy number one in their minds. Again, that's why it's dangerous to say, well, my faith is my personal faith and it's private and I don't really have to talk about it. That's not Christianity. In Christianity, your faith is personal, but it's never to be private. The moment that God saves us, we begin being the man on the wall blowing a trumpet to warn people that our king is coming to destroy the wicked. David says, let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Have we been praying like this for the pastors that we've heard in the news lately that have been arrested, taken from their families, taken from their churches, been told not to preach anymore? Have we been praying like this? That the government in Canada would be in shame, they would be brought to confusion, that they would be seen as people of dishonor because they delight in the hurt of our brothers. David says, let them turn back because of their shame. See, enemies, when they attack, they think truth's on their side. They think they're right. Some even think they're serving God, the Bible tells us, as they attack the church. But we need to understand that our God turns them back, just pushes them aside because of their shame. See, the reason why David is saying, let them be put to shame and confusion, because that's the fruit of sin. Sin doesn't lead to wisdom, it leads to confusion. Sin doesn't lead to honor, it leads to shame. I read a commentary yesterday that said on the phrase, who say, aha, aha, it's a boasting sound of a wild animal, he said. Those that mock the church, those that mock Christ as he hung on the cross, it's the boasting noises. It's not even words. It's just a noise they make as if they have won the day. Because what you need to understand is that when the world attacks the church, there's more of them than there is us. But what's the Bible say? He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. See, we don't look at the spiritual battle and say, do we have more people on our side? Do we have more Christians so we can stand against the enemy? Because that's all I hear today in America. Oh, we need to get this person elected. We need to change this law. We need to do this. We need to do this. We need to do this. We need to widen the circle of Christianity so that there's more of us than there is of them. And you have people arguing that you can be on the same page with people that deny the deity of Jesus, who call themselves Christians, so we can have more people. Beloved, the people of God are the people of God. We can't widen the net. God knows whose are his. But whether there is one of us or a million of us, the way that we make it through these battles, the way that we make it through these trials, the way that we make it through suffering is that our God reigns. See, that's the bugle of the gospel. Our God reigns. That's what makes your feet beautiful when you go bring the good news and they slap you in the face and you can leave saying, my God reigns. He doesn't fall off his throne when the wicked rage. He doesn't fall off his throne when evil people do evil. He's God. In verse 4, David's cry for the Lord to fill the church with joy and gladness. May all who seek you. Is that how you would describe yourself? I seek God. Because that's what prayer is. That's what studying the Bible is. That's what meditating on the Word is, that we're seeking the Lord. A prayerless Christian is one who is not seeking the Lord. And David is crying out, unashamed, I need God or I'll perish. And then he says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad. Where? In their money? In their stuff? In their health? In their safety? No. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. So many today, especially in the health, wealth, and prosperity, but it's not only in the health, wealth, and prosperity. They seek God to get. They seek God to get something else. David is seeking the Lord to help him because the Lord is his reward. David is not saying, hey, I'm loving all these idols. I'm loving all this stuff over here. I need you to come help me so I can go back to worshiping idols. David's saying, when you seek the Lord, he'll fill you with joy and gladness as you rejoice in him, as you have gladness in him. If you're using God like a genie in a bottle to give you all that you want and you don't want God, then you're not praying by faith. Then he says this, he says, may those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. See, the gospel is good news, but it's good news every day. and our God is great every day. We don't need to keep getting saved every day, but the same truth that saved us is the same truth that we need to believe every day, that our sins have been washed away, that He is our righteousness, that we are kept by a sovereign God, that Jesus did all that was required, and in Him we are pleasing to God. The gospel is glorious news. David is crying out for the Lord to fill our hearts with worship, but only as we seek the Lord. If we go to the Bible to become wise without the Lord, we won't worship. If we go to the Bible to try to figure out some end time view without loving the Lord, you won't worship. Try going to the Bible to unpack some code so you can read along with the Boston Globe and figure out how history is going to unfold. You won't worship. We need to go to the Scriptures to find God, to see His excellence, to understand His will, to understand what He wants us to do, how He wants us to live for His glory and our neighbor's good. See, that statement, God is great, should be a resounding truth we preach to ourselves, but it's really a declaration outwardly, right? That as we find joy and gladness in God, you're going to preach the gospel. And the gospel is all about God being great. See, so many people today think the gospel is about you believing in God by faith. That's what God commands you to do, but the gospel is all about what God did in Jesus Christ to save you. The gospel is about God. It's about God being great. Beloved, we get in trouble when we allow our circumstances, our trials, our tribulations, and acts of our enemy to take our eyes off the Lord. See, when we get squeezed, sometimes when we get squeezed, the last thing we want to do is read our Bible. Beloved, at that moment, it's the most important to read your Bible. When you feel the worst, when you feel the most overwhelmed, when you feel so sick that you don't think you're going to make it another minute, that's when you need to read the Bible. And if you can't read the Bible, then ask somebody to read it to you. See, when our eyes are taken off the Lord because of our trials, because of tribulation, because of the acts of our enemy, because of our circumstances, we forget that He is gloriously and sovereignly in control. The more we turn our eyes away from the truth, how quick do we forget this? That's why when people are in trials, they need to be encouraged. Oh, God will take the trial away. You don't know that. Oh, I'm going to pray your illness is gone. You don't know that's the will of God. When people are being squeezed, they need to be encouraged. God's still on His throne. And whatever the end is for this, this too is for your good, brother. This too is for your good, sister. See, that's how we need to encourage each other to press on. And that's exactly what David's doing. In David's suffering, he's not just in a corner saying, I'm suffering, boo-hoo, I want to be by myself. David is suffering and saying, I want the church to worship. I want the enemies of God to be destroyed. Because God is great. David, in the midst of his trial, is praying on behalf of the church. Do you see the shift? Lord, help me, I'm going to perish. May all that seek you be filled with joy and gladness. In other words, David wants God to save him from his troubles in such a way that it will help the church worship. That's a different way to pray, isn't it? It's easy to say, Lord, this hurts, get rid of it. Lord, help me, I can't make it. And as you help me worship. Help the church worship. Very different way to pray. Once again, in verse 5, David declares that he cannot help himself. Again, think about verse 1, verse 5. This is the king of a nation going public saying, I have no ability to help myself. See, this is where we need to see the beauty of Christianity. When you're weak, the Bible says you're strong. When you're poor, you're rich. And people abuse those texts and talk about, this man has no money, so therefore God's going to give him money. This man has no physical strength, so God's going to make him a mighty man. It's not what those verses are saying. Those verses are saying, when you let go of helping yourself, you're confessing to God, Lord, I have no strength to help myself. That's when you feel the strength of the Lord. Lord, I am poor. I am empty of any ability, anything to change my circumstances. I can't take away my illness. I can't change my trial. I can't change my circumstances. I am poor. I am insufficient. And at that moment, you feel the richness of God's love. See, there's truths in Christianity that almost seem to kick against each other, but when you rightly understand them, they're glorious. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, try harder, be a good person, and do what's required. It's not what he says, is it? If you want to be my disciple, you have to die to self and pick up your cross daily. See, dying to self is confessing I'm poor and I'm weak and I'm empty. I'm blind. I'm pitiful. These are realities that because we're not God. Creatures cannot rule the world. And yet we try, don't we? Just look at history. How many men have stood up and said, I'm going to rule the world? And some have gotten quite far. And like all men, their demise is their death, right? But the church, she marches into situations that no one would, with common sense, would march into for the good of others because her strength is not her own. Her ability is not her own. Her resources are not her own. They're all a gift in Christ. See, the beauty of this psalm is that David is leading us in worship by showing how to empty yourself. Because when you're empty, you need God. When you're empty, you want God. When you're dying to self, you're being humble. And God says what? He gives grace to the humble. When we don't die to self, we're prideful. And what does God do? He opposes the pride, right? See, it's not a magical tool. You got saved on Tuesday, God sprinkles pixie dust on you, and you're never pride, and you never live in your own strength. No, we have to fight against this till the day we die. That's why it's daily. Die to yourself daily. Pick up your cross daily. In other words, if you want to do great things for God, you have to die. So that you can say with Paul, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. Do we really believe what he wrote to the Philippians, that God works in you both to will and to work? Or does God just tap us on our head and say, hey, go do your best. I'll see you in a few years. He gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us in the way of righteousness. And the only way we can walk in the way of righteousness is to die to the old man. Isn't our life before Christ enough evidence that when we did what we wanted to do, it was never the right thing? When we live for self, well, isn't it enough evidence that we no longer want to live that way? See, the beauty of the gospel is that God saves sinners. Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the healthy. I came to call the sick, the poor, the pitiful, the blind, the lame. Those that know they have no ability to save themselves, those are the one I came to call. Why? Because as we hear the gospel, we realize our insufficiency. We realize that we are absolutely bankrupt to be pleasing to God. So we cry out, "Oh God, save me." That first cry of faith is the same attitude we need to have every day as a Christian. Lord, I hear you commanding me to do this. I don't have the ability to do this. Lord, work in me both the will and the strength to do it. Great quote by Augustine. I've said it before. It's a good one to hammer in your brain. Lord, command what you will and give what you command. If God commands X, the Arminian says, then we must have the ability to do X or God is not fair. How about this? God commands X and graciously gives you the ability to do X. That's called love. That's called grace. That's called mercy. Have you ever heard somebody make that argument? Well, if God commands people to do this, then we must have the natural ability to do it. That's a man shaking his fist at God. That's a man defending the sovereignty of humanity rather than the bankruptcy of humanity. When Adam fell, all men died. Why do we keep trying to lift ourselves up out of the grave on our own strength? Why do we try to please God in our own ability, in our own thinking, in our own wisdom? David says, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. Are we really going to say that David had no money? That this reference to poor means he had no money? David was rich. Abraham was rich. There has been believers that blessed with great wealth who would cry out just like this, Lord, I'm poor and needy. Because he's not talking about money. He's talking about the ability to get out of the situation he's in by his own power. Hasten to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. Those are names. God is your helper and God is your deliverer if you are a believer. If your house catches on fire, you call the fire department. If a crime's going on, you call the police. Our lives have fallen apart and we don't pray. Do you see the contradiction? We believe the firemen will come. We believe the policemen will come. But sometimes we don't believe God will come, do we? That's why the American church is in such disarray. Because we're good with all our money, all our power, all our tax-exempt status, all our buildings, all our land, all our stuff, all our people. We can do it. That's why we have rallies to raise money to go on a mission trip. No prayer, just raise money and go. That's why we have building programs to get people to commit to give millions of dollars to put a new addition on the church. And God is nowhere in the process because they don't pray about it. They hire a building consultant. They hire a financial raising consultant. I was at a church in Tennessee. They paid somebody 10 grand to come and give a talk to tell the church how to raise money. Well, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Does that make sense? Are we to pick up the phone and make calls and say, hey, would you like to make a donation to the Christian Hero Fund like the police do? And 50% of that call goes to the company that raises the money and 50% goes to the police? Or are we to cry out for God to meet our needs? Are we to cry out for God to do what only God can do? See, the church in America has become a business. And pastors have become CEOs instead of preachers of the word. Oh, sorry, I don't have time to study. I'm going to go online and get my sermon, and I'll just act like I did these things, and these things happened to me. How did we fall this far? How did the church in America go from the great revivals by the greatness of our God to picking sermons offline and telling lies to your people? And we know it's happening everywhere because not everybody's upset that it's happening. But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. In other words, David's faith is saying to us, when you pray, understand if God left you to yourself, you wouldn't last a second. Think about that. God upholds the world, everything that he's created, by the word of his power. You're alive at this moment because God is holding you by his word. And if at any moment God ceased to hold you, you and I wouldn't last for 1 second. Not 1 second. Because he's the author, sustainer, and taker of life. Have you ever thought your life is that frail? Have you seen the panic in people around us due to COVID because they feel the frailty of their life and it's about a virus they're afraid of rather than the wrath of the Almighty God? The government got people to fear COVID. May the church get people to fear God. Do you see the shift that happened? We're commanded by the Almighty to gather and worship, and churches put signs up. Love your neighbor, don't go to church. God's down, neighbor's up. Second commandment becomes the first commandment. It's backwards. It's backwards. See, beloved, we need to be here at this time so that we can be out there for the 6 other days telling the greatness of our God. How will they hear unless somebody speaks? How will they know the truth unless the truth is proclaimed? This is God-honoring leadership. This is not David as the king of a physical nation. This is our brother, the prophet of God, saying this is how to live by faith. David declares that he is frail and needy. David affirms that he has no ability to help himself. David, by the grace of God, is showing us, teaching us, and leading us how to walk by faith and how to cry out to the Lord. When David cries out that the Lord is his helper and deliverer, he's crying out that the Lord is sovereign, and therefore he changes realities in an instant. But he does it in 2 ways, doesn't he? He does it by either removing or changing our situation, or by carrying us through the situation as if we were on eagle's wings, right? See, our flesh says, man, always be the first. May it always be the taking away of illness, taking away of trials, taking away the enemies, taking away of suffering. And when he doesn't, we're angry at God. But the second is just as good as option for the King of Glory to carry you through it, isn't it? Did Noah stay dry because he was nowhere near the storm? Or was Noah kept dry because God carried him through the storm? I mean, when you read Noah, do you see God's faithfulness for over a year protecting Noah? Or do you say, wow, I would never have lasted that long in the ark. I couldn't have taken that. That would have been horrible. What, would you rather be fish food on the outside like everybody else? See, the ark is a picture of our salvation. The ark is a picture of Christ. That just like Noah, as he went through this hellacious storm, a storm that'll never be duplicated, ever. Why do we know that? Because God promised he would never do it again. Have you ever seen a huge ship being tossed in the ocean like it's a little toy? It's a scary thing to see. And here's Noah in a homemade boat filled with animals, and they all survive, and they're all kept. And the earth is repopulated, and we're here. So we can argue, yes, we're all from Adam, but then we can argue again that by God's grace, we go through Noah's family, right? See, we need to understand, do you believe that God is so sovereign that he can hold you and carry you through the storm for your good and for his glory? Because the flesh is always going to want the first. Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. Did he take away Paul's request? Paul prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away, and the Lord said, this is my grace for you, Paul. And he lived the rest of the life and never prayed for it again. Think about that. Whatever it was, I think it was bad eyes. I think it had to do with all his beatings, his stonings. I think he had some type of eye illness, some eye defect, some eye disease that was very painful. The Galatians were ready to pluck out their own eyes and give them to Paul so he could keep ministering for the glory of God. He writes his end of his letters with big, bold letters because he can't see to write them small. And the Lord says, this is for your grace, Paul. This is to keep you humble, Paul. And yet it was a messenger from Satan. Satan meant it for evil. As those rocks hit him in the face, Satan delighted. As Paul was whipped and beaten, Satan delighted. As Paul bobbed in the ocean, Satan delighted. As he was tossed in jail and chained to the wall, Satan delighted. And yet God meant all of those for his good. And if we won't confess that, then how dare you read what Paul wrote? Because Paul knew it was for his good and for the good of the church, so he wrote. We have Romans, we have Galatians, we have Philippians, we have Hebrews, because God was good to Paul. Do you hear Paul murmuring in those letters that God was mean to him? Unjust to him? No, you watch Paul become more and more humble as his ministry goes on, and more bold. Next time we pray in the midst of a trial, understand God has the right to either remove it or carry us through it. Why? Why can we rest in the second option? For God promised never to leave us or forsake us. And when all our strength is gone, all our hope seems lost, he is graciously reminding us that he is still willing and able to help us. That's what David wants us to hear. When you think all is lost, God is ready and able to help. Some might say, well, why doesn't God just help? So you want God to help without your attention? You want God to help without your thankfulness? You want God to help without honoring him as God? Isn't that what the curse is in Romans 1? They neither honored God as God nor thanked him as God, so God gave them over to do what ought not to be done? No, God squeezes us to make us more like Christ. God squeezes us to make us a praying people. God squeezes us to show us you can do nothing, but I can do all things in you and through you, God says. This was David's prayer. It was his cry of faith born out of affliction. And by the grace of God, David is teaching us how to respond by faith to the attacks of the enemy of God. This has been and will be the prayer of the church in every age as we run by faith to the Lord God Almighty. This prayer, this little five-verse prayer, is a great prayer to meditate on and to memorize and to understand why it's in Scripture. It's how the faithful have always cried out. But we must not miss that this is also a prophecy that points to Jesus in the incarnation as he was pursued by the wicked, as he was falsely accused, as he was mistreated, as he was beaten, as he was flogged, as he was crucified at the hands of his enemies. Although he was the King of kings and Lord of lords, he humbled himself and was obedient unto death for the glory of the Father and for the salvation of his people. Jesus chose this road. See, we're sinners. We deserve this road, right? Because we're sinners, we deserve any affliction that comes our way. We deserve it. And yet, instead of deserving it, God means it for our good. You see the difference? When the wicked suffer, it's what they deserve. When the wicked dies of cancer, it's what they deserve. When the wicked get hit by a car, it's what they deserve. When the wicked go bankrupt, it's what they deserve. But it's what we deserve too. But because we're in Christ, that now deserving has landed on our Savior, and now that thing becomes a blessing. Same thing, now it's something different. See, we as creatures and sinners are weak and insufficient to handle trials and attacks because it's who we are. God is God, and there is no other. We are creatures. Created creatures. We need him. He doesn't need us. And yet he willingly and joyfully saves us to be his. But Jesus in the incarnation was weak and poor and needy by choice. Think about that. How would you design the birth of the King of Kings? At a time when there's no room in the inn so that his mom could stick him in a feeding trough? I mean, we use the word manger because it sounds cool, right? But it's what it is, right? Jesus was laid in a feeding trough. That's where the King of Kings was placed. That's where the shepherds came and worshiped him, in a feeding trough. But that was by choice. When Paul writes to the Philippians that Jesus, as a servant, humbled himself, taking on a position of nothingness. Yes, he was the God-man, but he never acted that way, did he? He took on our nature so we could take on his. Think about that. Believers are conformed into the image of God because Jesus humbled himself and took on our nature. Adam had the image naturally. It's who God created him to be. It's who Eve was created to be. But it takes Jesus living and suffering and dying for you and I to be made into the image of God. It's the grace of the gospel. It's the grace and love of our God who says, although you are rebels, although you are people who love treason and sin, I loved you before the foundation of the world, and sin and rebellion won't stop my love. And he sent forth his son to die, to be humiliated, to be mistreated, to be spoken ill of. If those things happened to Jesus by choice, and he did it joyfully and willingly, and he says, come and follow me, how should we act in trials? We should submit to them joyful and willingly for the glory of our Father and for the good of the church. Jesus chose obedience rather than worldly desires. Jesus chose affliction rather than worldly comfort. Jesus chose to be pleasing to the Father rather than man. Jesus chose to die so that we might live. Those are choices. Don't make Jesus stupid in the incarnation that he had no knowledge of what was going on. All the prophecies of the Old Testament told him what was coming. That's why he could say, from Moses, from the law, from the Psalms, and from the prophets, he spoke of himself. That's how he grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God, because he ate the scriptures knowing this is the life that I'm called to live. This is the servant of God from Isaiah 53. This is me. I know they're going to tear my beard out. I know that I'm going to be beaten so I look like a piece of meat rather than a man. I know that they're going to put me on a cross from Psalm 22. I know what's going to happen to me. And I know my friend is going to kiss me and deliver me over into their hands. And he went willingly, willingly. Why? Because he was worshiping the Father. See, if we're worshiping God, we can go and do anything with joy. But if we take our eyes off the Lord, we take our eyes off the scriptures, we take our eyes off of gathering for worship and a trial comes, we're not going to run to God first unless it's to accuse him of wrongdoing, right? We've all done it. We've all been there. We've all taken our eyes off the Lord at an instant, at a moment in time, and the response was not good. And yet he loves us. And yet he keeps us. And David is saying, this is the way to do it. This is the way to kill pride. This is the way to live a life for the glory of God. Worship God. See him as sovereign. See him as your helper and deliverer. And run to him because he is the only high tower to keep us in the midst of the storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these glorious truths penned by our brother. We thank you, Lord, that these are not just the thoughts of man, but as David was carried along by the Holy Spirit, he spoke your word. And yet he really suffered. He was really overwhelmed. He was really undone. And yet by your grace, He stands and leads us. Follow me as I follow Christ. You can hear him say it. Lord, help us to be that for each other. Help us to desire to press on through trials and through circumstances that are unpleasant, through sicknesses, through loss, so that God would be magnified and the church encouraged and the world warned. Father, help us every day to proclaim your greatness. Help us every day to speak of the excellencies of Christ. Help us to warn the young and the old. Help us to be faithful, knowing the only way we can be faithful is to die to self. Help us die. Help us pick up our cross. Lord, work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. For we are frail and needy children. Lord, help us to be Christ-like. Help us to let go of this world, to let go of stuff, to let go of the things that the world says we can't live it out, so we have more time and energy to be about our Father's business. Lord, help us. Help us to love. Help us to serve, but help us to do those things in your strength, with your love. Lord, if you didn't love us, we would never love you. May we walk there. May we live there. May we worship there. May we bathe in your love so that we could be who you've called us to be, your adopted children, to the family of God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.